Sister Kim, know for a fact you've got the Nazarene family lifting and holding you in prayer. Amen. Amen. To Dr. Candace, God bless you. To each and every one of you, how good it is to be in the house of the Lord one more time. Amen. Dwight read our scripture today from Matthew chapter 10, verse number 16. And there you will find these words. Jesus was speaking, and he said to his disciples, "I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. Because of that, you need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. There's a term that teachers use as it relates to growing their students. It's a term called gradual release. It's the idea of a teacher that stands before students and that teacher does it. We kind of break it down like this: I do, we do, you do. I do it, you get to watch me. Then we do it together. And then you get to do it, and I'll watch you. There is a gradual release. The 16th verse of Matthew chapter 10 is a text that really doesn't make any sense unless you look at it in context of the previous chapters. And when you look in the previous chapters, what you're going to see is that there's a whole lot of people, and all of them experience some kind of crisis. Many of them, they are facing something that they didn't ask for. They're facing something that they can't get rid of. They're facing something that they cannot control. They're common crisis, but they're different. They're different. They don't all have the same kind. Some are sick, but they don't have the same sicknesses. Some have burdens, but their burdens are not all the same size. And you and I, we can relate to that because we're all having to deal with one thing or another as it relates to the pandemic. But many of us, it's affecting a lot of us a lot of different ways. Some of us have the pandemic, but we don't have a problem missing a check. But there are other folks that are not just missing a check, but they've been laid off or lost a job. Well, we all have to deal with some things, but we're not always dealing with the same thing, the same kind of way. Or we don't have to always, they're not always dealing with something in the same season. Somebody suggested that when it comes to storms, you're either going into one, you just came out of one, or you're in one right now. But all of us got some trouble or trials that we've got to face somewhere, sometime. And what's exciting about the context of what happens in Matthew chapters 8 through 10 is that what you see there is that even though there's common crisis, there's an uncommon cure. There's an uncommon cure. I'm going to call Jesus this uncommon cure because when they look at him, they have to say, wait a minute, that's not the doctor. That's Jesus the carpenter. That's not just Jesus the carpenter, but he's the carpenter from Nazareth. He's not the kind of one that you would expect to do the stuff that he's doing. There's a common crisis, but the cure is coming from an uncommon place. This man, Jesus, this man, Mary's baby, Joseph's baby, this man, Jesus, born in Bethlehem, this man, Jesus, he's an uncommon one who's now teaching in the synagogues. He's now preaching. He's now sharing. He's the uncommon one, but yet what seems to be taking place is that over and over again, people who end up meeting this un- common person now find themselves because you see Jesus, this Christ, Jesus the Christ, when he runs into crisis, it seems like he always wins. Whenever he faces the crisis, he always wins. Matter of fact, in the 9th chapter of Matthew, it begins with Jesus celebrating and acknowledging the fact that there are some friends that are bringing a friend to Jesus. That's how Matthew 9 begins. You've got four friends bringing a paralyzed friend to Jesus. This man is paralyzed, and when Jesus sees that, he gets excited, right, Ressi? He's excited, first of all, by the fact that you can find enough friends to help you get to Jesus. And I'm telling you, that's a good thing, because sometimes you, if you tell the truth, you really didn't get to Jesus by yourself. Sometimes God has to use some other folk to help you get, because you can't do it sometimes by yourself. But Jesus pauses and brings acknowledgement, and he puts the spotlight on the fact that the friends bring a friend to Jesus. And the text says, and when he saw their faith, he looked down at the one who was paralyzed, and he says to the one who was paralyzed, your sins are forgiven. Now, you got to be careful, super saints. This does not necessarily mean that everybody who's sick has done something, and therefore the sickness is the consequence of the sin. That's not the case all the time, praise God, because if that was the case, we'd all be up in ICU somewhere. But in this particular case, Jesus says to the man, your sins are forgiven you. Take up your bed and go on home. I had a question that it dawned on me, because when I was studying this text in chapter 10, it immediately took me to chapter 9. But then when I got in chapter 9, I was wondering, how in the world did the friends know to bring the friend to Jesus? And I was trying to get real deep, Dr. Candace, I was really trying to get real deep, but then it really dawned on me that they were able to do it because they read chapter 8. Because in chapter 8, you will discover in chapter 8, this isn't the first time that Jesus then raised up somebody off their back. In chapter 8, the third verse, he dealt with somebody who had leprosy. And that was something nobody ever got rid of. In verse 6, there was another paralyzed person, but Jesus raised him up. In verse 16 of chapter 8, he healed many. And then in verse 26, he calmed the storm. Third verse, he dealt with leprosy. Sixth verse, he dealt with paralysis. 16th verse, everything. And then the 26th verse, he dealt with the storm. All you see here is in chapter 8, he did it. And these folk heard about what he did in chapter 8. And even though they ain't been to Sunday school, these really aren't no real super religious folk, they just had sense enough to believe that if he could do it in chapter 8, he can do it in chapter 9. I'm trying to help somebody up in here. Quit trying to be all spiritual and just know that if he did it then, can he do it now? Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. They brought their friend to Jesus because they heard what he did in chapter 8. Our issue, we just got to figure out which chapter we're in. But here's what I want to tell you. It really don't matter. But if you get to Jesus, he can and he will. He will make a difference. And when Jesus was touching people, healing people, lifting people, folks started celebrating. Have I got a witness here? And there is a time where everybody ought to celebrate. If you've been locked out and now you've been brought in, that's a good time to celebrate. If you're down, you were down, but now God has lifted you up. That's a time to celebrate. But I want to warn you, because celebration has a way of exposing critical people. I'm going to say it again. When you start celebrating the goodness of God and the favor of God in your life, don't be surprised if you don't discover there are some critics that are not as excited about your deliverance as you are. But here's what I want to help you. Don't let them stop you from giving God the glory. You know, I said, you know that he deserves. They're celebrating has a way. Celebrating Jesus has a way of exposing critics. When Jesus told the story of the prodigal, remember, the other brother was all right until the father threw a party for the brother who had came home. And when the father threw the party for the brother who had repented of his sin and came home, the big brother, he got critical. The teachers of the law, they were all right as long as the man was on his back. But when Jesus said, your sins have been forgiven, it's a brand new day, they became critical. Judas, he wasn't bothering nobody until that woman came and broke open that alabaster box and poured all of that Chanel number 5 on Jesus' feet. He about lost his mind because the woman was celebrating the forgiveness that she had. But that celebration expose critics, and people will become critical. But here's what's so funny. I find that critical people seem to already have what you're trying to get. Why is it that if you've got something, why is it you're going to be critical because somebody else is now being blessed? I don't understand that, but in our text today, there are some people who have become critical because not only did Jesus bless folk in chapter 8, he blessed some folk in chapter 9. He raised up that man who was paralyzed. He dealt with the dead daughter and gave the daughter back to her father. He dealt with the sister who had an issue of blood for a long time. There were some other people that he raised, that he blessed, and that he delivered. There were some blind folk following Jesus, and Jesus healed them and gave the mute individual the ability to talk. And in the midst of all of that, when you get to 9:34, chapter 9, verse 34, some Pharisees said, well, he did it because he's the prince of Beelzebub. What he was really saying was he's not really from God. He healed that person from the power of the devil. Here's another critic. Here's somebody condemning Jesus because Jesus has made a way. And it's as if Jesus didn't even pay them no mind, because at the end of the chapter, what you see Jesus doing, Jesus looks out. It's as if he didn't even hear them. And they bring this up again later on in ministry. But Jesus looks out and he sees that the harvest is still there. There's still a whole lot of other folk that need to be taught, other folk that need to be blessed, other folk that need to be brought in, other people that need to be saved. And Jesus said at the end of chapter 9, the harvest is plenteous, but the problem is the laborers are few. He did not let the comments of the critics stop him. It's almost as if Jesus was saying, if you think that's something, just wait till you see what I'm getting ready to do in just a minute. Y'all were upset because I did it. You really gonna bust a gasket when I start using these folk to do it. And when we get to chapter 10, he calls his disciples. Praise God. He calls this motley crew that's trying to follow Jesus. He calls these disciples that's just 2 minutes from being a thug. He calls these individuals that are rising and falling, stumbling as they follow Jesus. He calls them, and then he couples them. He connects them together as teams. Watch how he does it. Some of them he connects as family. You got James and John, Peter and Andrew, James and John. They were brothers. Some he connect because they're friends. Some he connects, they're complete strangers. I like this because when you see him preparing to release these individuals to do ministry, sometimes he does it by giving you a family member as a partner. Sometimes he does it by connecting you with a close friend as a partner. And then sometimes he'll just pick somebody you don't know, but he'll be the common denominator. Have I got a witness here? Because you don't have to know everybody to do ministry with them. As long as both of y'all know and love Jesus, you ought to be able to do some ministry together. He connects them as a team. And then he commissions them. He tells them specifically where to go, where not to go. He tells them what to take, what not to take. He tells them, don't take no clothes. Don't take a change of clothes. Don't take an extra pair of sandals. Don't take any money, any silver. He says, I want you to go just as you are. Where are we going? He said, you're going to Israel, the lost children of Israel. It's an interesting commission because in Matthew chapter 10, he sends these disciples out specifically, first of all, to Israel, because he wants to make sure that y'all got another chance. But then when it comes to Matthew chapter 28, he sends the church out to everybody. Specifically in chapter 10, he says, I want to make sure that the children of Israel are without excuse. I want to make sure that they know. Now watch what he gives them. He says, all I need you to take is a sermon and a sign. You're going to take a sermon, and your sermon is this: the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then I'm going to give you a sign. I'm going to let you do some of the stuff that I did so that everybody will know you are from me. I'll say it again. No, don't take no money. Don't try to take a whole bunch of change of garments. I'm going to send you out with a sermon and a sign. Tell them that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and then show them what I can do. Now, y'all, here we are today. I don't have the gift of healing. I wish I did. I could go to the hospitals and we could wipe out the place if I had it. If we had it, we could do some amazing things. But in a real sense, there are still people that are dead in their sins. And we have a sermon and we have a sign. We got people that are broken. And what do we have? We got a sermon and we got a sign. We've got people that are locked in, got strongholds and addictions. What do we have? Same thing, sermon and a sign. I know you're saying, well, Pastor, you know I ain't been called to preach. You might not be called to preach, but your life ought to be a sermon every day. Have I got a witness here? We are a sermon and a sign. If you can't say it with words, show it through your actions. If anybody needs to know what he can do, I'm a witness. If anybody needs to know, can he pick you up? I'm a witness. If anybody want to know, can he break strongholds? Here I am. I'm a witness. I'm just a sign of what he can do. Katie, bless you. Katie, make a way. Katie, open doors. You got a sermon and a sign. And you ought to be both of them. You ought to be both of them. He calls them. He commissions them. And then when we finally get to the 16th verse, he says, but I'm going to explain to you, it's not going to be a comfortable climate. I'm so grateful that the Lord is kind enough to give us a little insight on the fact that he's sending us out as sheep among wolves. Therefore, he says, be wise as serpents, harmless as the doves. I need to explain the climate. There will be some dangers situations. Let me say it again. There will be some dangerous situations. There can be some dangerous circumstances. Did I tell you I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves? Jesus, can I ask you a question? Why would you send us out as sheep knowing? Because you know two things. You know we sheep, and you know they're wolves. Why would you send us out in vulnerable circumstances, situations, when you know sheep are the favorite menu of wolves? You ask a good question. Because you need to also know that you're the sheep, but I'm the shepherd. And I need you to know that you're a sheep and you can't make it on your own around a whole bunch of wolves without a good shepherd. But not only am I your shepherd, I'm your savior. But if you don't get all of that, you need to also know that I'm sovereign. God is powerful enough. He's strong enough. He's wise enough to keep us in the midst of wolves. Have I got a witness here? He can protect you even in dangerous circumstances and situations. And I know what you're saying. Pastor, no, I don't know about that. What about we've been watching people get killed. We've been watching people shot in the back. We've been watching people getting murdered right before our eyes. You said he can keep you. I did. You said he's the shepherd. He is. You said he's sovereign. Absolutely. Now, I'm going to tell you something I can't explain. God is God. And there's some things about God that I really don't understand. There's some things about God that I can't always explain. But here's what I know. Because he's God, God wants me to trust him, even when it looks like things are working against us. Here's what Paul said. Paul had a death sentence, and Paul understood this. God, you're able to deliver me. Have I got a witness here? And he told his accusers, I would rather be here preaching the gospel. To be here preaching the gospel, that's good. But to be with the Father, that's good. So the truth is, whatever God decides, if you let me live, I'm going to preach because I've got a sermon and I'm a sign. And if you take my life, that's all right too, because I'll be with him however the Father decides, because I place my faith in Jesus Christ however he decides. If he wants to keep me, hallelujah. But if he wants to take me, hallelujah. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. But I'm sending you out, which means I need you to trust me even in difficult circumstances and situations. Here's what I need you to do. Be wise as serpents. Now, y'all, you know the Lord gave me a farm, and I asked the guy when I was buying the farm, I said, are there any snakes on this farm? And he laughed at me and he looked at me, but he saw how serious I was, because I can't stand snakes. I hate snakes. And he told the truth. He said, well, I hate snakes too. But here's the truth. Snakes hate us as much as we hate them. And a smart snake is smart enough to stay out of the way. Don't miss it. A smart snake, he's there, but he got sense enough to stay out of the way. I'm trying to help somebody up in here. A wise serpent knows how to see danger coming, and he'll stay out of the way. He'll know how to avoid circumstances when he can. But here's the other side. If he can't get away from it, he'll do his best to deal with it. I'm going to try to stay out of the way if I can. But if I can't, I'm going to die trying to deal with it. I'm going to try to deal with it. I'm gonna try. Be wise as serpents. But then he says, but be harmless as doves. Isn't it amazing how Jesus, he was threatened over and over and over, but you never see Jesus threatening nobody. Jesus, people were always trying to push him and punk him, but Jesus was always staying true to the word and to the will and to the will of God. There were people that were trying to get Jesus to help them hurt people, and Jesus would find a way to stay true, bring peace, love, to the situation. You remember when that sister was caught, the Bible says, in the very act of adultery, and they drug her and threw her at Jesus' feet, and they quoted the law. They said, the law says that she ought to be stoned. And Jesus, because his disposition is that of a dove, he knelt down in the dirt and wrote something, don't know what he wrote, but then he looked up and said, those of you who are without sin, cast the first stone. And before all was said and done, everybody had to leave, from the youngest to the oldest. And then Jesus looked at her as a dove and brought peace in her life, comfort in her life, salvation in her life. You remember the question he asked Dwight? He said to her, where are your accusers? She said, I don't see none, Lord. And he said to her, neither do I accuse thee. Go thy way and sin no more. You remember the tension that was in the Garden of Gethsemane when Judas and all those soldiers showed up. And Peter pulled out his knife because he said, I'm not going down like this. And he cut off that soldier's ear. But Jesus de-escalated the situation. Didn't he take control? And because he has the heart of a dove, Jesus reached down, grabbed the man's ear, and put it back on his head. Because Jesus is saying, before I can teach you, I got to show you how to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Over and over again, Jesus understood, Jesus knew how to step into a situation and bring peace and bring love and bring comfort. And many of our forefathers and leaders understood, we're not trying to, this is not about political power. This is not about turning over the government. This is about changing a heart, one heart at a time. This is about winning a life. One life at a time. One soul at a time. And in the 16th verse, Jesus says, I'm going to send you out. I've told you where to go. I've showed you what to do. And I want you to be wise. And I want you to be harmless. And then later on, he explained to them, some will hate you on my account. But you know, I'm thankful to God, Jesus has a big account. You see, the truth is, if folk gonna hate me because of Jesus, Jesus explained, don't worry about it, because God is watching, and God will reward you for the love, for the service that you render. He shows them in a mighty way. We watched him do it. He did it himself. They did it together. And then finally, Jesus released them to go and serve on their own. And so Jesus, in a time like this, is using all of us. He's commissioning all of us to go forth and to spread that good gospel. And folk will believe it. They'll believe it because we have a sermon and we are a sign. We are both of them. I'm a sermon. I've got my own story to tell. How the Lord changed my life. I've got my own sign. I'm a witness of what God can do. The truth is, you see me where I am, But the truth is, you should have seen me where I was. And that's everybody's story. If I could just give you a glimpse of where I was and you see where I am, you'll understand that it was Christ that stepped in the crisis and I turned it over to him. And now my life has never been the same. That's the same story we tell. That's the same story that we preach. And if you lift up Jesus, the Bible says, and I, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. If you lift up Jesus Christ, Jesus himself will do the drawing, and lives will be changed.